Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this session, even as we're coming to study. We're going to look at relationships. We pray that you grant us illumination, insight, and help us to appreciate your mind, your heart concerning marriage and relationships. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we thank God for this session that we are starting today. That before we last 2 weeks we talked about the art of communication, and we saw how communication is a very important thing in any relationship. That is a lifeblood in any relationship. But today I want us to look at the love foundation needed for marriage. The love foundation needed for marriage. Now, if you have noticed, I think, I don't know which particular topic, but in the course of the School of Marriage, I've made a statement that goes like, the Bible did not say that, it's not enough to be in love. To marry somebody, it's not enough to be in love. In other words, being in love with somebody is not an enough to lay a foundation for the marriage. But then today I'm talking about the kind of love that can constitute a foundation for marriage. So we all know that there are different kinds of love, as we have heard, you know, or we might have read about. There are four Greek words that are translated as love in the English. All the four usually get translated as love. Then there's one Hebrew word that also gets translated as love. You will see that all these words, they have several meanings, different meanings, and we must know which one is a good enough foundation for an institution like marriage. Okay, now there's one Greek word which talks about love, which is translated love, which is the word philia, that is love. You see, philia is love. When we say philosophy, sophia is wisdom, philia is love. So philosophy is a love of knowledge or wisdom. Okay, so philia refers to love or fraternity, or let me say camaraderie. You know, there's something we call it love, but then it's more like friendship. It's that love that urges you on to bond with somebody, you know, to be nice to the person. In other words, you know, it's a love that creates friendship between two people. That is philia is natural human love. It's natural brotherly kindness, you know, that's philia. So when you see two friends, you know, walking about, they are friends, just friends. What is between them is philia, what we call platonic relationship. No deeper interest or deeper feelings. It's just philia. Now, philia is very good, and every human being has it. There are some people who don't have it. It's abnormal not to have it, but there are some people who don't have it. The Bible talks about them. There are people who come who don't have natural affection. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, you see that in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves, boosters, proud, incontinent, without natural affection. That natural affection is a failure. Do you know that somebody can be an armed robber, but he may come across an old woman, and the armed robber will not kill the old woman? You know, it's natural. It's natural. I was watching one documentary on a tiger. No, I think it was a leopard. No, it was a lioness. Yes, a lioness. Now, she was chasing an animal. The animal was, I think it was an antelope, but it was a baby antelope. When she got closer to the antelope, she didn't eat it. She was just standing there, you know. The mother ran away and then left the baby. But the lioness did not eat the baby. She was just looking at her like that, you know. Just, and then the commentator was like, even animals have affection. I mean, they know when it's time to kill and when it's not time to kill. I mean, a lioness who is looking for food for her cubs, she will just have killed the animal, but that's natural affection. We call it the milk of human kindness. Everybody has it. Now, that natural affection, as powerful and as good as it is not a lasting foundation for a thing like marriage. What ends people in divorce courts is natural affection. Yes, because like that is natural. It has its own weaknesses. Then we have a kind of love that we have for blood relations. We call it storge in the Greek. Storge is for blood relations. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. That one is for blood relations. You know, there's something that makes you love people of your kind, people of your stock. Now, that one also has its own weaknesses. That one, its weakness is what we see sometimes in tribalism. You know, for instance, there are some people who love their own and they cannot go outside their circle of relationship or circle of family to love other people. You know, so racism, tribalism, all those things, they spring out of storge, when storge is perverted, you know. But for instance, Cain and his brother Abel, even though Cain killed Abel, I'm sure if somebody was attacking Abel, Cain would have gone to Abel's rescue. Something in Cain would have been stirred up. You know, when somebody attacks your blood relation, something is stirred up. Oh, and the blood relation can be extended beyond the nuclear family, extended family, even to tribe. You know, even to tribe. There are some people, they cannot love beyond their tribe. That's what I'm saying, that storge too is not a good enough foundation for marriage. Yeah, it has its weaknesses. And it doesn't last. It doesn't last. That's why in Rwanda, they had a genocide. One tribe trying to wipe out an entire tribe, the Hutus and the Tutsis, they were fighting. Then we have this other one, which is called Eros. Now, Eros is what we call sexual desire. But Eros usually is used for perverted sexual desire. And in other words, it's usually used to stand for lust, or sexual attraction. Now, that one is also translated as love, but that one is not a good enough foundation. In other words, it's not enough. It's not a strong foundation for a relationship like marriage. You know, between men and women, there's an attraction, and that attraction was created by God himself. When God created Eve and brought Eve to Adam, it wasn't God who told Adam to desire Eve. It was kind of natural, you know, it came naturally. So that natural sexual attraction is there. The fact that it's natural doesn't mean that it can be used outside of God's boundaries. Okay, then number two, it's natural, but it's not enough for a foundation in marriage. If you look into the Bible, you see that Amnon, for instance, when Amnon was sick, or he pretended to be sick, and that he was growing lean, and his cousin Jonadab asked him, why is a king's son always growing lean? The answer he gave him was that, because I love my sister Tamar. That love is eros. It's not, when he says I love her, it means that I'm attracted to her sexually. You know, that was what Amnon was trying to say. And that is what was making him grow lean. Grow lean. All of a sudden, he has reduced weight, because it was hormones that were working him. You know, anytime he saw the sister, pictures started flooding his mind. And the hormones were working him, and demons too were working on the hormones. So he got to a point, he thought he couldn't stand. That's the kind of love that is like, they focus on the body. You know, somebody will see you as a lady, then the person has seen you for the first time, and the person is proposing to you. You have to think about it. So what are you, what do you want? Are you getting me? You saw me just yesterday, and you are proposing to me. Somebody saw somebody's picture on Facebook. Then he called somebody who knew that person and said, wow, who is this person? Then he said, oh, she's my daughter. So can I get her number? Then the person asked him, why? So I'm interested in her. I want to marry her. He said, why? You marry people's picture, you know, that you saw. What was motivating that guy was not love. We don't call it love. It was that sexual attraction. And it said that sometimes the attraction can be so strong that if you don't take care, you will think that it's a foundation for marriage. But it's never a good foundation for marriage, because the features, the physical features that attracted you, number one, may change, and they can and will change. So if that is what you are building the marriage on, then it means you are heading for doom, because it will change. Because you are looking at shape and all that. What about if the shape expands and the contours, the lines become blurred? They are no longer falling in pleasant places. When you saw her, you were quoting some, the lines are falling in pleasant places for me. I have a goodly heritage, you know. But that is a very poor foundation for marriage. Many people have made mistakes by going ahead to marry somebody just because of sexual attraction, the physical attraction, you know. Just because when you saw the person, something was kicking in you. That one is not a reason for marriage at all. At all. I mean, it's not a foundation at all. There are many people, when they say that, I've met somebody, what they are trying to say is that, I've met somebody who looks good to me. You know, but when you go closer to the person, and then you begin to relate with the person within the person, that is when you are laying the foundation, because you are relating with the person within the person. You go beyond the physical. The physical attracted you. That's not wrong. But then if that is what you are building the marriage on, then it's wrong. So the Bible says beauty attracts. It's a beauty is vain. It's a charm. It's a beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful. Then he said, but character is the main thing. So beauty is vain, even though it attracts. It's just like the gift of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, they are like beauty. They attract. But the fruit of the Spirit is what really satisfies people. You know, because fruit we eat. The gifts, they attract. They make noise. They are like bells. They make noise. But the fruit is what people can be satisfied with. So the gifts can attract people, but when they come, do they see any fruit? That's the question. So beauty can attract people. When they come close, do they see any character? Or you can be attracted by the beauty. That one is not a problem. But the problem is when you are taking your decision only on that, Because that one too is, if you are going to need that one, it's more like the icing on the cake. If you are building the love, the marriage triangle, you will see that the foundation of the marriage triangle, the marriage house, the pyramid, let me say marriage pyramid, it was a house, the base, the foundation should be agape. Then the next layer should be filial, friendship. That's the next layer. Then the icing, the apex, will be sexual love or sexual attraction. Or, yes, that's it. So, because that, the reason why I'm saying you may, the apex, the sexual attraction will be the apex. But the foundation of the marriage should be the agape. Now, the agape is not an action. It's not a feeling. It's not an action. It's a nature. Agape is a nature. If you don't have it, you don't have it. You can only have it when you are born again. Agape, it is God, the God kind of love. In Romans 5:5, it said that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. So that is the agape. When you become born again, you have it. That's the God kind of love. Now, when you grow in that kind of love is able to sustain all manner of relationships. In fact, all relationships take their validation from agape. So agape is very deep. It's a nature. And it's only those who have Christ who have that nature in them. Now, when that nature gains the ascendancy over your mind as a believer, that's when you begin to carry out acts of agape. Then we'll see the agape in you. Okay, so when it is like that, then the rest can come upon it. So the foundation is the agape. Then the filial is a friendship love. That one comes upon it, so that you are not just you just have agape in your heart, but you also have fellow feeling. You also have friendship. Then you also have the sexual attraction. That one is also very important. But when you get the first one right, and I know that you get all the others also right. But people sometimes look at sexual attraction, and they think that that's what will make them happy in the marriage. It's not like that. Have you not seen people who have very beautiful wives, handsome husbands, and yet they are going after other people's wives and husbands? So if it is the physical beauty that will make you happy in marriage, then why are you going after another person or after somebody who is not your wife or your husband? Which means that it's not the physical beauty that brings happiness in marriage. There are some people who are married to very beautiful women, but when they see them as tigress. People who are married to very handsome men, when they see them as chimpanzees. Even though they're very handsome, they can't relate, because it's not like the physical stature or the appearance. That one is good, but it's a weak foundation. That's why time must be taken to lay a foundation for the marriage. So there's no need to be in a rush that, oh, I just saw this person coming to pass. My, oh, my, when I saw her, my, oh, my. Then right after that, then you go. Then you take a contact. Then you call her. First one, two calls. Then you are proposing. Ah, no. That one you have lost it. Okay. So then, this agape, if we can grow in it, we can actually grow in every relationship. We realize that the sum of it all. I tell people that when we say this person has a good marriage, to me, from what I can say, it's just being a Christian. It's just deciding to be a Christian. If you can be a Christian in your marriage, then you can enjoy it. Because it's not that you will not be offended, but how do you deal with offense as a believer? How you get TV? That time I told you that when you think about marriage, think of being in a lift with one person for 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, 40 days, a lift. You know, have you entered a lift before? A lift, you know, it's a very small area. So if you are in such a small area, small corner with one person, by all means, it's going to create pressure. So how do you handle that pressure? That's the difference between a good marriage and a bad marriage. It's going to create familiarity. How do you handle familiarity? Difference between a good marriage and a bad marriage. It's going to create some tense moments because you are too close and you are in an enclosed area. So how do you handle the tense moments? That's what makes the difference between a good marriage and a suffering marriage. So I say that if the two of you are growing Christians and you decide to become Christians in the marriage also, that is when you will enjoy it. So there's no magical formula for having a good marriage that you have to get somebody who is this or somebody who is that. Get somebody who, no, you have to be somebody who is walking in love. That's why I say that the Bible does not really say that love should be the foundation. It says that husbands should love their wives, then wives should submit to their husband. But when the Bible was talking about a house, it said by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled. He never mentioned love. Why? Because if you have the wisdom and the understanding, then you will know why you should love. Why you should love. If let's say that you are a husband and you know that love is a covering, a defense. Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So love has the ability to cover. That's why you say husbands should love their wives. So as you love her, then you cover her. You cover her, you will shield her against attacks and against other things. Okay, now, so if you are a husband and if you are a wife, and the Bible says wives should submit, what it's trying to say is that the wife should be in a place where she can also be covered. Because the wife, the woman was not meant, she was not created for warfare. Women were not created for struggle. I'm telling you, they were not created for warfare. They were not created to receive the bashings, you know, and the backlash of the world. That's why they flourish when they are covered, when they are under a shade. You see, this understanding will help you as a woman to be able to submit to your husband. Because if you don't submit, then you are uncovered. Then you, the man too, if you don't love, then you too, you are exposed. Because the thing is that you stand at the forefront, and then the only way you can protect her is to love her. He said, a strong man, when he keepeth his palace, his goods are safe. But when a stronger than he shall come, he will come and then he will spoil his goods. So this agape I'm talking about, this love that we need, the foundation we need for marriage. I'm going to give you seven pillars of this love. I've thought about it before. Seven pillars of love. It's interesting that some of the concepts of scripture, some of the major themes of scripture, they have seven components. You know, we have seven pillars of wisdom. Remember, in Proverbs, I think 4, it said, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. And I think I gave the seven pillars of wisdom some time ago. Then I also gave seven pillars of faith. You remember that one too? Yes. Then you see the seven spirits of God. You see, the word of God has seven seals in Revelation. He said, you saw a scroll with seven seals. So you see that most of the major themes of scripture have seven components. And Agape too has seven pillars. Now, if these pillars are not in your life, you cannot say you love somebody. If you say you love somebody, the kind of love that can sustain a marriage, you must see these seven pillars in the marriage, in the love. And before this sexual attraction and all those things come, this must be the foundation. The foundation that you must build in your life and in the relationship. So maybe you are not married yet. If you are not married yet, this is the time for you to make sure that these seven pillars are in place in your life as a believer, so that they'll become part of you, so that when the others come and rest on them, then you can have a solid structure. Do you know that when, you know, for instance, if you are building a building and you don't lay a good foundation, the building can collapse. Like recently in the eastern region, Batabi, you remember, a six-story building, but the foundation was weak, the pillars were heavy, so the whole thing just collapsed like that and killed people, you know. And we don't want marriages to be collapsing and killing people. When the marriage collapses, people are killed, destinies are cut short, you know, children suffer, so many things happen. Okay, so pillar number one is giving. There can be no love without giving. Any love, any so-called love that doesn't have giving in it is not love. It's not God's kind of love. For God so loved the world that he preached his only begotten son. Or, is that what he says? For God so loved the world that he gave. It would say the proof of love is giving. If you don't give, you don't love. It's as simple as that. So learn how to give. Learn how to be a giver, even in your relationship. There are some people, they know how to give. All they know is how to receive. It's good to know how to receive, because some people don't know how to receive. That one too is bad. You must know how to receive with thanks. Okay? But you must also know how to give with cheerfulness. So don't only look at what I will receive, what I will give. There are some people, when they are friends with you, they are only thinking about what they will get, not what they can give you. That's not good. You see, you must be thinking about what you can also do for your friend. What can I give? Learn how to give gifts. Learn how to give time. Learn how to give things. You know, that's part of love. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if you are doing a love inventory or checklist, you ask yourself, am I a giver? Even God, say you love God. What have you given to God? Ask yourself, say you love God. You say, really? Like seriously, you love me? You have not given me anything. You say you love me. So what have you given to him to prove your love? Do you know, for instance, that people that God came into their lives, you know, like God had to, it was as if something about them drew God, you know, pulled God into their life. One of them was Abraham. You know, I mean, what will make God swear? God doesn't have to swear, because God is almighty. What if God says, I will do, it means he will do. So why did he need to swear? I mean, he had to swear because somebody had pulled him. Abraham giving, what Abraham did, pulled God. That's it. That's the power of giving. Even Cornelius, when he was giving alms to people, he was giving to God. And that pulled an angel. He was not even born again, but he pulled an angel to come and help him to get to Peter to be born again. So there's power in giving. No giving, no love. Second pillar of agape is forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you really love somebody, you will not hold on to the person's mistakes and keep them, keep records and keep them in your heart and become bitter or offensive. Forgiveness is a mark of matured love, because you can also be matured in love. Bible talks about being perfect in love. Say, perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love means mature love. So we can have mature love, immature love. But forgiveness is a mark of mature love. When you can overlook an offense. When you can look at pain and choose to forgive. It means you are matured in love. Now, if you have this foundation and this thing becomes part of your life, then you can have a good marriage. Yes. Because when you marry, it's not that your spouse will not offend you. No. Your spouse will offend you. But can you forgive? That's the difference between what we call good marriage and bad marriage. It's not like, oh, this one. You can even marry to an angel. He will offend you. She will offend you. Because you are a human being. Are you getting me? But can you forgive? So ask yourself, is there anybody that you are finding difficult to forgive? That this person has done something against me, I cannot forgive him or her. That love foundation, that foundation needs to be built. It's a muscle that must be strengthened and built for all manner of relationships. Somebody, Billy Graham's wife, said something. He said that marriage is a relationship in which two people have decided to forgive each other in advance. You understand? That two people have decided to forgive each other in advance. That's marriage. You have decided to forgive each other. Forgive each other in advance. Because the art of forgiveness. But they say that to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Okay, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30 that we should be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:30. Okay. It says, and okay, yeah, okay, 30:32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Somebody was telling me that he has a friend. That friend, when he gets angry, it takes 1 week. It doesn't matter who you are. If it's not 7 days, he will never listen to anybody unless it is 1 week. Yeah, so this person, you can see this person very nicely dressed, very nice person on the outside. But the foundation that he will need for a stable marriage, he doesn't have. Because 7 days before you are able to forgive, which means that if you, in a typical day, I wrong you 7 times, then it means that's going to be 49 days. 49 days, the 50 days, Pentecost, you know, before you forgive. So you see clearly that it's not that. So giving and forgiving, these two things, they almost always go together. They are like two sides of the coin, giving and forgiving. So you must learn to forgive. As we go through this, then you look at yourself and you check yourself and see whether you are building a foundation for a marriage, do you easily forgive? Are you somebody who harbors offenses, you know, and you always brood over people's offenses? No room for forgiveness. Somebody said that we should all have a little cemetery in our hearts to bury other people's offenses. Sometimes you must be able to overlook, let go, swallow. Okay. Third pillar, sacrifice. No sacrifice, no love. Don't deceive yourself. Anybody who says that I love you and the person doesn't have to sacrifice, there's no love. Love is not convenience driven. See, love is commitment driven. It's not about convenience. It's about commitment. Sacrifice springs out of commitment. Commitment. You see, so it's not like, oh, it's convenient for me to do this thing for you, so I'm doing it. No, when you're able to sacrifice to do what is inconvenient for you, then you have love for somebody. So sacrifice means to give oneself for another, to give yourself for another. Now, in Galatians 1:4, the Bible talks about Jesus, and look at how he talks about Jesus. Galatians 1:4. Okay, from verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age or world, according to the will of the Father, who gave himself for us, for our sin. The same thing is said in Titus 2:11. Titus 2:14, from verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own, zealous of good works, who gave himself for us. That's a key sentence or phrase. Give yourself. So when you give yourself, not when you give something, that one is given. When you give yourself, that is sacrifice. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, you will see that it's the same thing that God demands of us. The same thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. In other words, you know, have you ever seen when, let's say, it's cold and then somebody removes his jacket and gives it to another person? Yes. You see, like, the person removes his jacket and he has given it to the other person so that he will feel cold and the other person will feel warm. So you have given yourself. You have inconvenienced yourself for the sake of that person. There are many things you could have used your time to do, but you have used your time for another person, which is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Because the opportunity cost, if you calculate the opportunity cost, you see that the person had other things you could have used his time for, but he used his time for you. That means he sacrificed his time for you. And he said Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Now, this one is different from he coming to die for us. See, when he came to die, that one, God gave him to the world. But now, after resurrection, now he gave himself to the church. He gave himself. Said he gave himself to us. He's just talking about the church. Us, it's not the world, to the church. So after giving his blood away for the sin of the world, then he gave his life for the church. That's why when they pierced his side, water and blood came. The fountain of blood is for the cleansing of our sins, and the fountain of water is to be the well of water that springs into eternal life. So two things. So he gave, God gave him to the world as a propitiation for our sin. After that, then he also specially gave himself to the church. So will you be there for me? That's the question. Will you be there? Will I be there for him? One man was telling me that he understood one scripture which said that, who knows, oh man, whether you will save your wife? Who knows, oh woman, whether you will save your husband? And then he said that the wife was in need of a kidney. And then he, I think he went to donate or something. Then he was saying that, that was when he understood that scripture. That who knows, oh man, whether you will save your wife? And who knows, oh woman, whether you will save your husband? So when it comes to that, can you do it? See, if you even your time, if you can't even give your time, how can you give your body? But that's sacrifice. So you see that it's not enough to say, I love you. If you say, I love you, it means you are prepared to do all these things for the person. And as a matter of fact, you can't die for another human being, but you can die in a certain sense for another human being. And that will show love. When you deny yourself of something and you let another person benefit, then it's love. But for as long as you are thinking about yourself and how the person will be a blessing to you, that's why you are marrying the person, but you're not also thinking about how you can be a blessing to the person. It's a two-way thing. Not only what this person can help me in my ministry, help me in my life. What about, what can you also do to help the person? Are you following? So it's not enough to look at what the person can do in your life. So I want somebody who can help me. You know, somebody was saying something. He said that he has left the fiancée, and then he's going for another person. Then I said, why have you left this other person? Then he said that, oh, this one, she cannot help me, but this one can help me. I said, what form of help are you talking about? Then he started mentioning the kind of help. Then I said that this thinking is selfish. Because you are thinking of what she will do to help you. Have you also sat down to list or look at how you can also help her? That one you don't think about it, but what she can do for you, what he can do for you. So when you marry him, oh, he will do A, B, C for you. But sit down to and ask yourself, what can I also do in his life or in your life? That will be love. You'll be thinking as somebody who has agape. Fourth pillar, labor. Labor. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. So faith is proved by works. Love is proved by labor. Hope is proved by patience. So if you say you love somebody, are you prepared to labor for the person? See, the difference between Jacob and Amnon, Jacob labored for Rahel for 14 years in all. Amnon didn't want to labor for Tamar. So, no labor, no love. Love is not cheap. Love comes with labor. You labor. Yes. If you don't bestow labor, that's why people, I tell people that if you are not, you don't have time, don't enter into a relationship. It's work. Marriage is work. Relationship is work. Everything that has got to do with relationship is work. Because if you don't work any relationship, weeds, you see, garden is like, it's like gardening. If you don't attend to the garden, weeds will spring up. which are they spring up naturally. You don't have to do anything for which to spring up. But you see that you have to do something for which not to spring up. If you look at any typical garden, you just go start a garden and then just relax. You don't have to do anything. Let it rain. Weeds will spring up. You don't know where they come from. But the real work is when you are uprooting the weeds. If you want to make sure that there are no weeds, then you must be intentional. And then you must always make sure that you are uprooting the weeds. Every kind of relationship has to be serviced. You know, I just talked about that sometime just a while ago, that we service every kind of relationship. And how you service it is you have to do it intentionally. People think that, for instance, let me give this instance. People sometimes think that when you marry, every day you are, it's like the way you see it in a movie, you know, and then every day your man is coming, carry you in his arms. You know, that's a movie. And even the movie lasts for some few minutes. You know, maybe you are at the poolside, eating ice cream, you know, sights and sounds, going here and there. Maybe you are doing this, relaxing somewhere, the whole atmosphere, maybe they are playing some jazz at the background of the movie. But in real life, nobody will come and play jazz at your background for you to enter that mood, you know, that jazz mood. No, you have to create it. You have to be intentional and create it. So people sometimes marry after the honeymoon, let's say after the honeymoon first week, maybe 2-3 weeks, getting to months, then they get a shock because they were not prepared. They didn't know. They get a shock. Where are all those feelings, nice feelings we're having? You know, because in the honeymoon, it's like that there's no responsibility, no bills to pay. You know, there's no home to take care of. You know, you are just in a hotel somewhere. You are just in a restaurant, you know, you are just, and when you come home, then you start a life. Then you will see that this honeymoon experience, if you want it, then create it. Otherwise, forget it. Nobody will come and create it for you because it's not. For instance, if let's say in our part of the world, it's women who do most of the cooking. So in the honeymoon, you are in the hotel, you are served. I said, when you get to your real home, then you are now going to cook. You have to now cook. And if you burn, you burn the rice, and you have to eat it. In the hotel, if they bring burnt rice, you can say, oh, take it and bring another one. This one, I have to eat it. So what happens in real life is very different from what happens in movies. If you want that one, it has to be daily. Daily. It's not automatic that you'll be enjoying. That's why even in our love affair with the Lord Jesus, you know that we are sometimes in the Bible, he will come and say, go back to your first love. You have left your first love. You know, the reason is that the first love actually was not meant to last forever. It is first love, not second love, not third love. It was not meant to last forever, but it was meant to be replicated, you know, in the marriage or in the relationship intentionally. That's why sometimes, you know, even when you are praying and that, you know, there are moments where you sense that you need to draw, you know, you need to draw into the secret place, you know, or you feel you are dry. Why is it that you go for retreats? Why? Well, we go there to revive our first love. That's how it is. So the labor is in the reviving. The real work, marriage work, you see, how you can sustain that thing that you saw, how you can sustain it. That's why I say, think of you and somebody in the lift. There are some people who are easily bored with things. And again, when I say bored, I'm not talking about the bored that you use in your English, you know, that people use bored to mean I was angry. No, no, no. I'm talking about boredom. Boredom. It's like children saying that, this game, we've done it. This one, we've done it. So we are bored. We don't have anything else to do. When the boredom sets in, then you will see that's when the real work is. That's when the real work is. You see people, when they are not married, you see they are in a relationship. See they are very smart, moving up and down, giggling all over. They are nice. You know, when you look at them, you will think that it will be like that even in their old age. That you marry, you give birth to one, then you will see that thing is not automatic. You must create it. Are you getting me? If you don't understand these things, you will be disappointed big time. Big time. I was privileged to get this knowledge before I got married. Yes. That's why I'm also teaching you, so that when you know that you have to create it. All the pleasant atmosphere you enjoy in your home, it has to be created. It's not automatic. Yes, sometimes the pleasant atmosphere is created when you are able to let go. When the other party is able to let go, sometimes when one of you decides to overlook an offense, sometimes when one of you decides to compromise, when one of you decides to negotiate and compromise, that's how you can create that pleasant atmosphere. It's not like, oh, the atmosphere is there. It's like that it has been set. Why? Because we are all in the atmosphere, you know. We take authority over the hemispheres, hemispheres and stratospheres and atmospheres and realms and domains and regions. No, you have to create it. Okay, the fifth pillar of love is service. 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 Service or servanthood. That's the fifth pillar of love, service. And in John 13, verse 1, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ in the upper room. Then it's interesting how the Bible started that passage. It started by letting us know that he loved them to the very end. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You see. And supper being ended, the devil, having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he came from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and gathered himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was gathered. Now, look at how he started the whole thing. Jesus, having loved his own to the end. So it was the love that motivated him to serve them. Then he was able to lay aside his garment and serve. That is one pillar of love. Now, the one that you claim to love, can you serve the person? If you're a guy, can you serve the lady? If you're a lady, can you serve the man? It's not only women who serve men. Men too serve women. That's one thing that we must understand. Men too serve women. Women serve men. You can carry out acts of service for one another. Are you getting me? There are sometimes that certain things that are heavy, the man must be the one to carry them. You know, carry the heavy stuff. You don't allow the woman to be carrying those heavy stuff. It's not only women who can fetch water for men. Men can fetch water for women. Because, you see, this is a service, okay? Service is love. It's love. You know, for instance, when we got married at first, I used to put water in the bathroom for my wife because she was pregnant. And I didn't want her to be carrying heavy stuff. So, and at that time too, we had to take the water from outside to the bathroom. And I had to carry the water, you know, in a bucket, go and put it there for her so that she will not carry something heavy. Now, it did not reduce my status as the man in the home. It not reduce it. I didn't become a woman by doing that. Yes, I want you to understand, because some people think that, oh, when you do that, then it means you are becoming, the woman must serve the man. No, both of you must serve each other. Okay, so let's say that. So can't you do something for somebody you love? You can do something for somebody you love. You know, you can do it. If you love the person, then you can do it for the person. You can do it for the person. That there are certain things that, for instance, let me give you an example. For instance, whenever, we are in a car and we get to the gate and the gate man is not there, I will never let my wife get out to go and open the gate. I've never done that. I've never. Whenever, let's say we approach the gate and I press the horn, the gate man is not coming. And then she's about to, I say, no, sit down. So I will go and open the gate, come and sit in the car, drive through, stop, get down, go and close the gate before I sit in the car and go and park. Not that she doesn't want to do, but I don't allow her to do that. And I've done that how many years now? There's never been an occasion where we are in the same car now. I will say, get down, go and open the gate. No, I'll open the gate myself. Now, that one, if I tell her to go and open the gate, I've not done anything wrong. Because but you see, that is something that I just did. And in fact, it's not only her, even my children, I don't allow them to go and open the gate. For them, I know that they are young, I know that they are young, you know. So I will just sit down, I'll get down, go and open the gate. I mean, it doesn't reduce you. Are you getting me? It doesn't reduce you. So if somebody, if let's say that your spouse is, let's say, you run an errand for your wife or your husband, does that reduce you? I'm asking you a question. It doesn't reduce you. It doesn't reduce you. You are running an errand for him. Maybe the person is not feeling well. Oh, go and buy this for me. Go and buy that for me. Just that sometimes, in some way, you know, sometimes when sometimes when by the time you come back, then especially when women are pregnant, you know, they have funny appetites. So sometimes, okay, maybe it's banana that she likes. By the time you come back, banana anointing is gone. Now it's coconut anointing. That one, I thought that one is a way. I mean, so service. Now, before you can serve, you must put away your garment. Because let's say you are a pastor, yeah, like I am, you know, and you say, oh, why you? I'm a pastor, so I now why? How dare you tell me? Hey, I mean. It means that your garment is disturbing you. You have to put away your garment. You have to put away your title, you know, your title, you know, everything. Yeah. And then serve. If you can serve, then your garment must be off. Otherwise, you can't serve. Because to be able to serve, you must look at what Jesus Christ had to put away his garment and put on a towel around his waist before he was able to wash their feet. Wash their feet. You know, it's not easy to wash people's feet. It's not easy. Because some of them, their feet, the way it has been made dirty, and you are washing. And in those days too, no desert area. Imagine Peter and Co. And Jesus had to wash their feet and wipe it with a towel. I mean, if you look at it, if you meditate on it, if you meditate, you will see that it wasn't easy at all. Yes. Then pillar number what? Six. Self-denial. Self-denial. So, self-denial too is part of love. Self-denial is not it's not self-neglect. And I've written that it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. That, oh, me, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. No, me, I don't measure up. Me, I'm not worthy. No. But it's thinking of yourself, thinking of yourself less. Not always thinking about yourself alone. You know, Philippians 2, 3 to 4. It said, the golden rule of all kinds of relationships. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It says, fulfill my joy that you will be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it, in other words, he's trying to say that do not look to yourself only, but also the things of others. Don't be selfish. That's what he's saying. Don't be selfish. Think about the other person too. So when you, the same way you want to feel comfortable, you must remember that somebody too wants to be comfortable. So you don't have to just pursue your comfort at the expense of anybody. Then the last pillar of love, kindness. Kindness. Acts of kindness. Charity. Be kind. Be kind. Do good. That's also a pillar of love. So when you put all these things together, then you will see that the foundation of love that we need for a marriage to work is mature love. It's not just love in the not just butterflies in the stomach. Not butterflies in the, but this one is real hard work. But when you focus on being a growing Christian, these things will become part of your life. Because these things are the fruit, the Holy Spirit, the fruit that your spirit bears, the fruit of the Spirit. So when these things, you focus on them, they become part of your life. Then you will see that all manner of relationships, you will see that you can service them and they can grow. So if you draw the love pyramid, these pillars, they are at the foundation, the base. That's agape. Then you move on to the next layer, which is the friendship. The friendship too should be part of it. If it's a marriage pyramid, the friendship should be part of it. Then you move to the apex, which is the sexual attraction. That one too should be part of it. You can't take that one out of marriage. But that one is not the foundation. That's the point to note. It's not the foundation. It's part of it. Let me say it's the icing on the cake. So you eat the icing before the cake, or you know, you the cake is the main thing. The icing is what? It's for decoration and for preservation. Is that not it? But the main thing is the cake. That's why if you reverse the pyramid and you are laying your foundation on sexual attraction before you attempt to bring in all these things, you create problems for yourself. You create problems for the two of you. That's why sex in marriage and sex outside marriage is a no-no. It's a no-no because it eats the foundation of the marriage. It is the foundation. Because as God established the foundation, that is not the foundation. Because God made, you see, before Eve came to Adam, and then before Bible said they were naked and not ashamed, Adam was in a relationship with God. Adam was knowledgeable in the ways of God. Adam knew his instruction, the instruction of his life, you know. Then he was in charge of Eden. Everything was intact. Then God brought Eve, you know. So the foundation is not sexual attraction. It has never been. It can never be. Even it's not just the friendship. Let the agape be the foundation. Let the Christian character be the foundation. Let the friendship come on top of it. So now that you are a believer and you are growing as a believer, then when you meet somebody and you want to marry the person, now you might be attracted physically to the person. I'm saying that one is possible, it's normal, but that is a weak foundation to build a marriage on. It's not enough. Then you must go beyond the physical attraction and get to know the person in the person and to build friendship. Agape is in you, it was also in the person. And you build a friendship, you know, build a friendship. Then when you marry, then the sexual icing on the cake comes to rest on the cake. Okay, so let me pause here and take questions if there are any.
Hello. Okay, Daddy. You said we should let the Christian character be found in foundation. That means we need to have a good character as a Christian in order to have a good foundation. And I want to ask, with the agape type of love in relationship, does a person have to be born again before having such love?
Yeah, because it's the Holy Spirit who sets the love of God abroad in our hearts. And agape is the love of God, the God kind of love. If you're not born again, you don't have it.
Okay, and you said agape love is the foundation of all the other relationship, love for relationships. So what about those that are not believers, but at least they have, let me say, lustful marriage, or let me say, good marriage, yeah?
Okay. The marriage will not typify the love, the marriage between Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church, because there's no foundation of agape. You know, what they are riding on is filio. Filio is generally, you know, like I said, natural affection, you know, natural human love. That one is also good, you know, like, but that one, it can end in a disaster. You know, for instance, there are people who are not even believers who are able to do acts of charity. Some people who are not believers, they are able to exercise self-control. People use other means to exercise. If you look at these ancient, this Eastern religion, these spiritual monks and all that, you know, some of them, they have been able to exercise control and all that. Now, that one is, they used other means to do that. But that kind of thing does not really glorify God, because the foundation is not the seed of God. Somebody can do that, but it doesn't mean the person is born again, the person is a child of God, or the person is going to heaven, you know. But somebody who has the seed of God in him, then you also have a greater chance, a greater potential. You know, you see that.